audio tape is copyrighted by Uplook Ministries to maintain the integrity of the material. Permission is granted to make copies of this tape in its entirety as long as this message is included. Additional resources may be obtained from Uplook Ministries by calling 1-800-952-2382.
7 through 9, follow it please with me. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me. Now identify the speakers here. The Lord has said to me. Depending on your translation, capital letters help us a lot. The Lord, of course, we understand, is referring to the Father. Has said to me, we understand, is really the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, as we often refer to Him. The Lord has said to me. It's not David saying, the Lord has said to me, but even helps us to understand that Psalm 2 concerning the Messiah. And so the Son is saying that the Father has spoken to Him, and this is what He said. Follow it again in verse 7, if you will. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth. Speaking in missionary terms and the terms that identify missions being on the personal heart of God. Did you hear what we just listened into? We listened into a personal conversation between the Father and the Son, and it touched without any doubt the theme of missions. Missions is on the heart of God. Thee and I will give thee the nations. God wants to give the Son. Even the other. Well, that's where we're to receive all these for Him. Now, I know quite a few missionaries that were led to the mission field on that very verse. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, even the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, He's not going to give those directly to you, even if you are a missionary. He's going to give them to His Son. Satan offered in the world. He wouldn't accept them from Him. They were His already and yet to come. But you will get the nations as your inheritance too. How is that? Well, we're co-heirs together with Christ. Or two. We were hearing much of that this morning in the ministry of Dr. Gooding concerning the end times and where He's going to put you after everything is consummated and we see the reason for this time here on earth. But we must move quickly because we see not only God's personal desire in Psalm 2, once again in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, if Psalm 2 should personal desire and that personal conversation among the Godhead, we now see God's private discussion and another personal conversation between the Father and the Son. We're going to listen in through the ears of Isaiah the prophet, because as he comes into the temple this particular day, he sees something that he'll never forget, and thank God he shares it with us. Isaiah chapter 6. I just mentioned to you a little brief outline. I put it on your outline sheet so you could follow it. It starts with a spiritual presence in verses 1 through 4. It's when Isaiah comes into the temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and His train or His glory filled the temple. And as he sees this, he realizes he's in a spiritual presence of God. For he hears the seraphim crying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is filled with His glory." And the doorposts of the temple were shaken at the voice of Him who cried. It's an amazing thing to think of what Isaiah saw on that day as he saw God. Well, what does that have to do with missions? It has quite a bit to do with missions. So much so that when Hudson Taylor ever spoke in a recruiting meeting to encourage others to go out to the mission field, he often spoke on sanctification, the holiness of God, and how our lives should reflect that holiness. Isn't it an important thing to think of what mission should be in missionaries in reflecting and to appreciate God's holiness? I'm in a spiritual presence, but recognize this spiritual problem. If you'll notice in verse 5, what does he say? "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." A spiritual problem? Well, there was a spiritual problem because he was undone, unclean, and unable to do anything about it. His eyes had already seen the King. I'll tell you, for a person who's the responsibility of serving the Lord, every believer needs to take into account being in the spiritual presence of a holy God. And not only that, but having a spiritual problem of being a sinful person. Who's going to help that problem? Well, the Lord once again steps in. And you see it in Isaiah's experience, verses 6 through 7 in Isaiah 6. For me personally, this was the portion that the Lord used to lead me to be willing to go to a foreign mission field as far as overseas outside of the United States. But then I realized this works for here at home sweet home as well. Because you see that the only way Isaiah had peace in that situation was what the seraph said to him. Verses 6 simply expressed, the seraph takes a coal from off the altar. Now what's the altar for? The altar is where they offer a sacrifice. So when you see the coal coming from the altar, immediately realize the sacrifice and all the sacrifices always pointed to, for they all pointed to the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice that would be offered once for all, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you take the coal, the altar pointing ahead to what would do in purging our sin and taking away our iniquity. That's exactly what Isaiah realized. Notice verse 7. Behold, this hath touched thy lips. But he has taken a purge. Lo, this coal from off the altar hath thy sin. But he, the woe and lo. In fact, we've got one more little word. I don't know about you, but I go more for little words than big words because I can understand them. Single-syllable words are wonderful. The Gospel of John must have appreciated single-syllable words. Look at all the single-syllable words in the Gospel of John. Like light, life, love. It's all there, isn't it? Here, the three single-syllable words that helped me a lot is, woe is me. Lo, thy sin is taken away. And look, if you will, in verse 9, go. The prophet Isaiah heard the call and heard the commission and also made a commitment to go for the Lord. Follow carefully, if you will, verse 8. Isaiah is listening in to a private conversation and discussion between the Father and the Son. And this is what he hears in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who's speaking? Obviously, the Father and the Son. Who's listening in? Isaiah and you and me. And as we listen into a private conversation there among the Godhead, what are they going to speak about? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, he listened in. And he broke in on the conversation and he said, here am I. That's exactly what he's waiting to hear from you. Would we be daring enough to break into a conversation there among the Godhead and say, I'm ready to go. I'll go anywhere you want me to. And so he hears the call. He makes a commitment to say, I'll go. Send me. And the Lord says, now Isaiah, don't you know this is a private conversation? No, that's not what he says. Go is what he says. For see in the word of God that he tells any of his people to stay. He says, go. He doesn't say, you go, you go, you go, you go, and go, but all the rest of you stay. That's not what he says at all. Go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world. It's the foreign field, yes. It's also the field right here at home. The world is the field. Remember what we said as we began. And so Isaiah listens in, but he hears, go and tell this people. Would you be like Isaiah? Would you listen in on a private conversation and discussion among the Godhead between the Father and the Son? And would you be daring enough to take the challenge and break into the conversation and say, Lord, if you're looking for someone to go, I'm ready to go. Now, of course, we understand the prophetic teaching from Isaiah chapter 6. Who was it that really went? Well, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Here am I, send me. I'll go. But what does the Lord Jesus say to his disciples? As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so it's just as real for us as it was for Isaiah in that day. It's just as real for us as it was to the disciples when the Lord Jesus sent them out. Have you heard the call of God to missions? If you haven't, you're not listening in, because we've already seen it right there in personal conversations among the Godhead. We've seen it in God's personal desire in Psalm 2. We've seen it in God's private discussion in Isaiah 6. That's all Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Turn to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And in John's Gospel, chapter 12, we're going to just touch verse 19 for a moment, and for verses. This is a great portion because that God spoke from heaven, but it was different this time. There were times that God spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son," that he spoke to the people concerning his Son. This time is different. He's about to speak to the Son concerning the peoples. That's what makes it unique. The only time I know of. Follow what happened in John chapter 12, verse 19. Are complaining among themselves, or they said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That ought to be a praise note at the end of everything when the world turns to the Lord. Even Israel will look on him whom they've pierced and mourn because of what they've done. And if now you and I enjoy the blessing as Gentiles of coming into Christ and seeing the blessing because of the cutting off of Israel, what will the bringing back of Israel be except the blessing of the whole world? The world has gone after him. What a day it would have been to have been there then and see the multitudes follow the Lord. Well, the Pharisees didn't like it at all. It's kind of nice to see that kind of statement, isn't it, from the Pharisees? The world has gone after him. But it speaks volumes, because there was something happening at that time that was truly thrilling. I want you to see what happened in 20, following verse 19 where we read, look in verse 20. Now the Greeks, or the Gentiles, that were among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You know that was a shock to Philip and to the others. In fact, Philip, he came and told Andrew about it. And if you'll notice in verse 21 or verse 22, in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. They went as a joint committee. You know, that's what we usually do when we don't know what to do. We just form a committee and get more people to do it. But eventually you have to take it to the Lord. And when they take it to the Lord, look at his response in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Well, earlier in the Gospel of John, the hour had not come. And time again, you see the Lord Jesus saying, "The hour is not yet come." Working according to split-second timing and in the precision of God, though he's never in a hurry, yet never late, everything was working according to the timetable that God had set. Now the hour has come. What made the hour be there? The whole world has gone after him, the Pharisees said. And Philip and Andrew, they said, "Well, the Greeks have come to see you." And he says, "The hour has come." The hour is really... Well, look what he says. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." In verse 24, he speaks about a grain of wheat falling into the ground, and it dies, and it brings forth fruit. Well, what's he about? He's... And his burial, and his resurrection, and when he makes that statement, follow it, if you will, he goes into prayer in verse 27. And you and I get to hear what he says in prayer to the Father. I don't know about you, but I like to hear prayer warriors pray. I have a very special friend in Charlotte, a young lady, whose mother told me that they have to send her to bed a half hour early these days because her prayer list is getting so long. And I'm on that prayer list. I'm glad I am. I would like to listen in and see how people really pray. Who would you really like to hear if you were to hear someone pray? Well, we have the best prayer life ever recorded in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. Let's listen in and fill our ears to hear the call and to see what the Lord Jesus prays when his hour had come to be glorified. Verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That's what he prayed. It wasn't a very long prayer. I mean, we usually think when we have somebody that's a great prayer warrior, it's going to be a long session. what happens when the food gets cold if you ask the wrong person to give thanks for the food. They go around the world, sometimes they even forget to ask, thank the Lord for the food, and then when they get back down, the potatoes are cold and there's no more steam rising from your plate. You have to be careful who you ask to give thanks for the food. You notice the Lord doesn't pray very long, but he does get right to the point. Father, glorify your Son. Look at the response in verse 28. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Wonder what it sounded like. You ever wondered what the voice of God would sound like? Now, there are some things that we understand. I want you to just flip down to verse 30 before you read verse 29. Jesus answered, because now he's going to address the people, and this is what he says, the voice did not come because of me. I mean, the Lord Jesus didn't have to hear it with his ear. He's God. He knows exactly what the Father... It came for your sake. In other words, this is a private conversation, but I'm going to make it a public declaration. You get to listen in. They heard it. You hear it. I get to hear it today, and if I listen in, I'm going to fill my ears with the call of God to missions. Follow it through what happens. Now, I've got to tell you, speaking from heaven, you have not only the Lord's request, Father, glorify thy name, but you have the Father's response, I have glorified it in verse 28, and I will glorify it again. Then you have the crowd's reaction. We skipped over this verse, verse 29. Now, the Lord had just said, as we read ahead, that you heard that voice for your sake, not for my sake. But look at their response and reaction as the crowd starts to discuss, I'm sure, verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. I wonder if it sounded like thunder. I wonder what it was like. I mean, really, just think about it. He had parted the heavens to say, this is my Son, hear ye him, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This time he says, I've glorified it, I'll glorify it again. And I wonder what it sounded like. Well, some people said it sounded like thunder. Notice, others said, an angel has spoken to him. I wonder how they knew it had been an angel. Well, they missed it, didn't they, a little bit. At least it was heavenward from which it came. Do you know, when you tell someone that God has really spoken to you through his word, that you should live all out for him, there are going to be some people that say, oh, you misunderstood. That wasn't God speaking to you. That was something else. You just misinterpreted that verse. That was the Old Testament. He doesn't really want you to witness for him. He doesn't really want you to be a witness in your whole life. He doesn't really want you to be burdened for the nations overseas, or even your next-door neighbor across the street. You've misunderstood. The same thing happened back then when the Father spoke to the Son. Some people said it thundered. Some people said it was an angel. They didn't understand that it was God speaking to his Son. What's going to come out of all this? Honest, I'm not laboring it. We've seen God's personal desire. We've listened into a private discussion. Listen to this public declaration. For in verse 31, the Lord Jesus teaches on... happen, for he says, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. What's he thinking about? He's on his way to Calvary. The showdown of everything that has happened in the ages and whatever happened was going to be settled at Calvary. And this is what he says in verse 32, and I, if up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Why did Christ go to Calvary? That's what he's speaking about. Even verse 33 makes it clear. He said this signifying by Calvary. And there from me. For you. To pay for the sins of Israel. And he went there to pay for the sins of the Gentiles. That he might draw all peoples, not just the Jew, yet to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. It has always been God's plan from the very beginning that he would reach the world with his love and pay for their sins through his Son. I'm glad for that. That great joy, as a Gentile would rejoice, to know that he had me in mind, even though I was not of his chosen people, and had no claim to the commonwealth through Israel, but because of his marvelous grace, he bestowed upon anyone that would believe, that includes even to the uttermost parts of the earth in which you live. We always think of the uttermost parts being over there. You're the uttermost parts because we're over here. And he's extended that grace to even me and you. Isn't that thrilling? Doesn't it make you want to tell somebody else about it? Well, that's what he wants you to do. That's why he lets you listen in to a personal conversation that the Father has had with the Son. Have you heard his call? If you haven't, it's because we're not listening. It's right there in the Word of God, waiting for you to say, huh, that's for me. I want to be a witness, a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk a little bit further, because we're not just going to be talking of listening in to hear his call, but turn to the Gospel of John. We're still there. John chapter 4, verse 35. We fill our ears with hearing his call to missions, but we also want to fill our eyes and look and see the commission. Where are we going to go? What is there? So speaking to his disciples at the beginning, he explains to them, saying, do you not say, this is John 4:35, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. Lift up your eyes and fill your eyes. Look up and fill your eyes to see the commission that he is calling us to work in the harvest field. We need to see what's going on around us in our world. It's an exciting time to be living right now, not just on the threshold today between 1997 and 1998, but the threshold of the Lord's coming. Now, I can't say he's coming soon, although I trust he is, but I can say he's coming quickly. That's what he said. Behold, I come quickly, and I will not tarry. In other words, when he comes, it's going to be all over. Therefore, if we want to do something for him, we better do it today, not tomorrow. So he says, do not say in 4 months comes the harvest. I tell you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're already white unto harvest. A friend used to have an aunt who would say, if you want to send me flowers, don't send them to my funeral. Send them to me now. That's a good way to look at it, isn't it? If there's something to do, do it now. You can't really have the guarantee of tomorrow. The Lord Jesus is stressing this. And so here we want to look at the harvest field, and let's do it step by step if we can. Look at the world, and let's first of all scope the continent. I trust you can all see that all right. Scoping the continents, you can look over into the Middle East, the Islamic world, to the area that's considered the 1040 window, and realize that for a concentration of population in our world is, and that's also a very dark area that needs desperately the gospel to be brought into it. It's exciting, as we heard at the prayer meeting that meeting early this morning, Jabe was sharing that there is permission to have a radio broadcast gospel there in Turkey. Now, that's a thrilling thing. The Papua are still doing radio work into Iran. There's a lot to be done through tent-making missionaries and evangelism, and just not only the need for going, but also the need for prayer warriors, as we'll talk about in a moment. But not only there in that Middle East area, but how about down into Africa? Now, we were thrilled to work in Africa for almost 10 years, and I'll tell you right now, the whole few things that have happened politically, geographically, but spiritually, it's a revival time. But how necessary it is to keep a clear message of not only the gospel, but Bible teaching going on there. There are some that are praying about serving the Lord in Africa. Europe, well, there are open doors in Europe in formerly closed countries. They're still open, even in Russia, although you hear of some of the reports considering closing some doors, because when they open the doors to, quote, the freedom of religion, or at least to allow those in with the gospel, others came in through those doors as well. And it certainly has confused some things, without a doubt. We thank the Lord for the good work that's going on by many there in Russia, and there's more need. You should be praying for Russia, for these other former Soviet bloc countries, and you should be willing to go and work in these areas. How we should be praying for those areas. Just scoping the continents very briefly, you can do more specific study on your own. Here's a good one, the islands. How would you like the Lord to lead you to Hawaii to missionary work there? Well, we kind of laugh at it, but I'll tell you, there's a great need in the islands of the world. Cuba, how it's starting to open up again in freedom. We need to be ready to utilize God's servants there as we go in. I want to share with you what I believe is the most challenging mission field on planet Earth today, and that would have to do with the Americas, especially North America. Now, I'm not saying the need is greater here than it is in Africa or in India, the Orient, but I do believe that we have one of the greatest challenges for missions today in North America, specifically in our area where we live. Now, I'll just tell you, in Africa, you could have a meeting of the gospel anytime. Being one of the few white people in that area, we kind of stick out in it, like, easily. And wherever we would go, we would have a crowd around us, either of children or even adults. They would say, well, what are you doing over here in our village today? I said, well, we thought we would have a gospel meeting. Great, have a seat. We'll get a crowd together. And in just less than an hour, you'd have a crowd. They'd listen as you would preach the gospel. And then you would say, now, who wants to be saved? And there would be people that would respond nearly every time. Someone said when Peter preached his one sermon at Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. Now in North America, we have to preach 3,000 sermons to see one person saved. That's about the ratio these days. Not a matter of losing our freedom of speech. The Christians gave that up a long time ago when we just quit on our own. We need to be a missionary and see this part of the world with a missions mentality. And if we lose sight of that, it's all over. That's what he's called us to do. So you scope the continent and you see the great need, not only on a world level, but let's take it more personal, boy, right here in the U.S. as we scope the cities. Did you realize that approximately 50% of the world's population live in the now? I always thought the missionaries were going to go way out into the outskirts where nobody lived. Well, why would you want to do that? The population is in the city, in the metropolitan areas like New York. Well, it's only got 7 million people or 8 million people there in New York City. But go on to the environs and find out that there are 18 million people just living in the areas of New York. How about Los Angeles, the city of angels? Well, I'm not sure what kind of angels they are. Maybe they're fallen angels. But it's not just 3 million people there, but 14 million people living in the environs of our country. Those are not the biggest cities in the world. Mexico City boasts the highest population of any in the world with 22 million. Want to go to the mission field, but you like city life? Plenty of mission to do in the city life as those that we've mentioned. Scoping the continent, scoping the cities. The Lord Jesus said, lift up your eyes. So I'm asking you this morning not just to listen in and fill your ears with the call of God to missions, but look up and fill your eyes with the commission that's before us. This field, the world, is already white unto harvest. Turn once again in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew, you can notice not just a look at the harvest, as we've been seeing, but Matthew chapter 9 tells us something about the Lord of the harvest. Because many of you are here this morning, if you want to say, Lord, would you be able to use me in missionary work? Well, you better get in touch with the one who's in charge. He's the director, you know, the field director, as it were, the Lord of the harvest. Call you to be a missionary, don't be an earthly king. Quite a high calling, isn't it? Why is it such a high calling? Well, it's kind of like the Sunday school teacher that asked her students, what do you want to be when you grow up? One of the students said, I want to be a missionary on furlough. Travels around and shows all the pictures and tells all the stories about snakes and things like that. I want to be a missionary on furlough. Well, it is a great joy while you're on furlough to tell assemblies and to tell groups of believers who are praying what God is doing in answer to their prayer. But as you do that, you often have questions. Well, I'd like to ask you a question. What do you eat over there? So you tell them all the gory stories about eating. and what's it like over there? And you tell them all the scary stories about animals and snakes and things like that. And what do you have to do in order to survive over there? So you tell them how hard you work and all these fun things. And just to see how they squirm. Because what they're really doing is trying to size up to think, could I do that? Would I do that? And it may be that you would respond in that way. One furlough, while I was giving a presentation, I had some time for question answers. Just a minute or two left over, and are we still on? Yeah. Just a minute or two left over, and a young man in the back said, I'm really praying about going to the mission field. What should I do to get ready? I mean, it wasn't the snake stories, and it wasn't the food and things like that, fried grasshoppers and stuff, the normal kind of thing you could throw out. I couldn't think fast enough to even answer except to say, read some books about Christians that serve on the mission field. And I thought about the Moody presents of Stories of Great Christians. You ever listen to those on the radio? I pick them up as I travel. Love to hear them. I listen to stories by people like Fanny Crosby, and it just stirs my heart. Lord, why couldn't I be someone like that and really live all out for you? Let me throw out a few names of great missionaries and just think about their life. Men like David Livingston in Africa, attacked by a lion and still going on, not searching for only the source of the Nile, but being able to tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a man, David Livingston. You know, when he died, they took his heart and buried it in Africa before they sent his body back to be put in the Westminster Abbey. He left his heart in Africa because that's really where it was. And it's true, if you've been in Africa, you can't help but leave your heart there. You've got to go back sometime. It's really true. How about Hudson Taylor going into China? What a man who bonded with the people in order to get them the gospel. How about Jonathan Goforth? Wouldn't you like to have a name like Goforth? You wouldn't even have to tell anybody what you do. Just introduce yourself. And they say, where have you gone for the Lord? Jonathan Goforth, as he served the Lord in China as well. C.T. Studd, who blessed the trail onto three continents for the Lord. Even if it meant his death, he was going all out for the Lord. That's what God's looking for. Men and women who don't care about themselves, who were willing to lose their life that they might really gain it for his glory. I want to tell you about the greatest missionary I've ever known of. In fact, when I read his book, I found out that he didn't write his own book. He didn't actually write his own biography, but it was written by those who worked with him. I hate to think what my co-workers would have written about me. I promise I would have bought the books had it ever been written. But you see, his co-workers wrote a book about his missionary service. He was not on the mission field very long, just a few short years. And then he had to be with his father. Oh, you know the missionary I'm speaking of, don't you? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he give up to go on the mission field? He left the glories of heaven. Not only came down to work among us, but as we were hearing this morning, became one of us, sin apart. Dwelt here and worked. And as far as his public ministry, just a few short years. But then went back to be with the Father. That book that I mentioned to you, The Word of God, it was written by his co-workers, those disciples that he called to himself, and the ones that he commissioned to continue in the work. And the Spirit of God in the book of Acts came and continued through them all that Jesus began to do and to teach. I want you to see your Bible in a different light from here on out. Look at the Old Testament as the missions manual in the plan. Look at the New Testament as the missions manual in a person. The Lord Jesus is the greatest missionary. He's the missionary of missionaries, the greatest who's ever served. Well, he was exalted to a high place. Again, he's the heavenly field director, isn't he? Directing the work of missions even today. Let's look at him in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. This is what we read about him. 9:35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. A look at the harvest, it's already white. The Lord of the harvest, what a missionary. Look a little bit further, if you will, because there has to be that longing in our hearts for this harvest. Matthew 9:6, the very next verse, we read, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And so his disciples said to him, verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Will you look at the need for a moment? The need is a full need. There are multitudes, they're weary, they're scattered, and there's no shepherd. That's in the cities. How do you even start? Well, let's not just look at the need, but let's look at the number we have to work with. 1,402 here at Rise Up and Build. What a great host. The meeting at Ninkundi averaged that about every Lord's Day. But that's still not very many compared to the population of the world, is it? Now, the Lord turned the world upside down with just 12 disciples. That's enough to do it if they live all out for Him. But you know what the Lord explained? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers, if you see the need that's plentiful, how's the number of workers? Few? Wait a minute. When Gideon went to fight the battle, the Lord said, people, we got to cut down your numbers. And anybody that's afraid, go home. Quite a few went. 10,000 were left out of 32,000. Now, those were bad odds to begin with against the Midianites. And let's go have a drink. They went down to the water. 9,700 from them only left 300. He said, that's the number I want to work with. The Lord's not looking for big numbers, not for nobility, not for great wisdom or power and might. And so He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the foolish things to confound the things that are wise. He's looking for people like you and like me. He's just looking for few. Are there few that be saved? Well, yes, there are. Just a few saved. Are there few that serve? Even fewer. In fact, it certainly is convicting that 95% of full-time Christian workers stay right here in North America. Now, the need's great, but we're not the only need. That should stir some of us to being willing to go on the foreign field. Not only that, but 2% of those who go, only 2% of those who go to the foreign field ever return for a second term. It's not an easy life. There are challenges, and only 2% actually stay for longer than the first term and come back the second time round. Here's the statistic that stirred us years ago. Americans spend more on dog food than we spend. Heard that? Well, I realize somebody's got to respond, and that somebody has to be me. And that's where it starts, in serving the Lord. Would you like to turn this tape over? I don't know. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send out or thrust out laborers into His harvest. Thought that was the way to do this? I mean, really? I'd have thought a lot. I mean, we could raise money. That's more exciting, you see. And we could have done a lot of different things. But if we really want to see the mission field, we have to see it with our eyes closed, because we're not looking to the need of the Lord of the harvest. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest. I want you to know that those who work, the laborers in the harvest, are prayed for. You're here this week because someone has been praying. They're praying that you'll have an open voice speaking through His words. They're praying that you're going to be blessed and bring back blessing to them. We're prayed for, those who are serving the Lord. But not are we prayed for, but look in verse 1 of Matthew. Matthew 10, verse 1. When He not only prayed for, but you're called out. Just call here. We've been talking about hearing the call. Who did He call? Well, He called the ones He told to pray. You know, when people say, I'm thinking about going to the mission field, I just say, well, you just pray. You mean by praying I might be called? That's how it happened with the disciples. He told the disciples, here's the great need, now you pray. And right after He told them to pray, He called those very ones that were praying. It's pretty neat, isn't it? And then when you get to verse 5 in chapter 10, look what it says. These 12, those very same ones that He had told to pray, the very same ones that He had just called, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded. laborers for the harvest, they're prayed for. They're called out, and they're sent forth. Where are they sent? Well, let's just look briefly at God's plan for missions. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you've got in your outline sheet. No, I don't think you have in your outline sheet. You should note it in your outline sheet. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," Jerusalem, that represents home places. That's the hardest place to be a missionary, at home sweet home. It starts right in your house. Someone said, if you can't make up your bed, you can't go on the mission field. You have to be a testimony to your mom and dad first, and to your brother and your sister. That's where missions always begin, right at home. To your neighbor across the street, you mean you're going to go across the sea to try to make a convert, but you haven't even talked to your neighbor? If you're not a missionary at home, don't fool yourself, you won't be a missionary overseas. Missions, he said, you're going to start in Jerusalem. And then you're going to reach out into the outlying areas like Judea. Those are hard places as well. Hard, but out around, like neighborhood evangelization, have you done any of that? A tough thing to do. I mean, a couple of fellows who went out, and when they started walking up in 1 yard, they turned the sprinkler system on them. Got them soaking wet. They said, wait a minute, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. The answer came, star. They got them. Hard places, out and around. How about Samaria? Well, none of the Jews to Samaria. They walk all the way around to Samaria to go from Judea up into Galilee. No, the Lord Jesus, he went right through Samaria. He had an appointment right at a well at 12 noon or the sixth hour with the woman at the well. Those are hated places. Do you know a place that you like to drive through? We usually do as soon as we come out of our driveway. But you know a place that you lock your door when you drive through? There are Samarias, places and people that no one wants to work with. And those are the ones for whom Christ died. And then to the end of the earth, even to heathen places, heathen not being then simply meaning those inland who have never heard. Heathen places. That's God's plan for missions. You see, what it is I hear his call to be a missionary for him right here at home. And he expands the area and the horizons of service. And it gets bigger and bigger to where he says, all right, you're being faithful there. I want to take you a little bit further. And you go anywhere he says. Now, he may not take you overseas. He may just take you to your job. Will you be a missionary on the job? Be faithful there. That's mission as you hear his call, as you see the commission. But then lastly, we want to launch out and really make a commitment. The Lord Jesus, that we should be, first of all, the salt of the earth. Salt, well, it just spreads out. I know it does preserve, I understand, but for the most part, we're speaking of permeating. If we're the salt of the world. I mentioned I was at a conference not long ago, and when I sat down at the little dinner that they had prepared, I picked up the salt shaker, and I found it must have been someone who did what I used to do in school, and they had loosened the top of the salt shaker. Got me. Visiting speaker, salt all over his plate. It was really keenly embarrassing. But I tried at first just to scrape the salt over to the side. People started noticing, and I was going to be able to just scrape it off, but it had already saturated, permeated my whole plate. I had to get a whole new plate. That's what salt does. It permeates. It spreads out. That's what he wants us to do. We're to be salt. We're also to be light. What does light do? Well, it shines. We're to shine and not be ashamed to let our light shine for him before the world. That's what we're to be. You have further notes on that you can look at later. But look at this last thing. What are we to do? Now, we decided to fly up when we heard the bad weather. You know how we Southerners are. We're scared to death of snow or ice. We had 2.5 inches of snow in Charlotte. And so we decided to fly up instead of drive out. Glad we made the choice. The only problem is I was going to bring some African artifacts, and I couldn't bring them. You can't go on a plane with a bow and arrow. I want you to imagine a spear. God is looking for someone to spearhead the work. To say, Lord, thrust me out into your work. I'm ready to go. I hope you get the... Are you willing to be a spear in the hand of God, to be thrust out into his labor? Imagine the little pygmy bow with the monkey tail tied around it, and take aim as to where he wants you to go. God's not just looking for someone who's going to jump up on a horse and ride off in every direction. I'll go here, I'll go there, I'll go do this. With aim, prayerfully, find out about the needs, the mission areas. Write to some missionaries. Pray for the missionaries. You can pray around the world every month through the missionary prayer handbook that CMML puts out. You can read letters from missionaries through the missions magazine that's put out every month and find out the work that's going on and to see where the Lord would be directing you. It may be that you'll find out about the work here. Opportunity at Little Rock, Arkansas. We're going to talk about it at 4 o'clock today. We should be finding out a bit about these things. And if it's not that we're going to go, we could pray. And if it's not that we're just going to pray, we might be able to give to make it possible. But we all need to see that we're in part of this. And if we take our bow and put an arrow in it, we might be able to aim it carefully and make it count. But the last artifact that I don't have with me, it's a Coca-Cola bottle. Now, we all like Coca-Cola. It's part of suffering when you go on the mission field. They didn't have it for the first couple of years out in Zaire. When they got it, we were thrilled to see those ladies carrying cases of Coke on their head into the village. Cost us 10.5 cents for a whole bottle of Coke. They get you hooked and then they go up on the price, you know. But did you know Coke was actually... Can you believe that? Good thing coming from the South. In 1886, March the 29th, it was displayed and put into action or being. It was originally called an esteemed brain tonic, an intellectual... Kind of a long name for a little bottle. Coca-Cola, we know it. It was given with a global vision that everyone on planet Earth would taste a Coke at least one time. And it's happening. It took 100-something years to happen, but it's happening. You can get Coke almost anywhere. In fact, when they were designing the bottle, they said, we want to design a Coca-Cola bottle, and you know its shape, not the plastic ones, but the old glass bottles. We want to design a Coca-Cola bottle that even if it's broken, someone will be able to say, there's a Coke bottle. And they did it. That everyone living on planet Earth would taste a Coke one time. You know, the children of this world are wiser than the children of the kingdom. It's true, isn't it? We should have that same desire that others would taste of the Lord and see that he's good. And if he can use me and he can use you as a missionary to make that happen, we should have a willingness to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Listen in to hear his call. Look up to see the commission and launch out and make a commitment and say, when I leave this place, Lord, I want you to make me a blessing to someone and use me as a missionary for your glory. We're going to close in prayer in just a moment. Perhaps there's a question or comment or two before we close out. Thanks for your good attention. No questions. What? When is dinner time? You heard the people say to the rabbi, Rabbi, you always answer our questions with another question. And he said, do I do that? So, no questions at all? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer and then we're off to dinner time, lunchtime. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the missionary of missionaries, who came into our world and won our hearts away from us, and we've never been the same since. Father, help us to live all out for Him, that others might taste of the Lord and see that He is good. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, but there are those who are in darkness, groping for light, and You've called us to reflect His light, to be the light in this world. Help us, Father, to shine till He comes. We thank You, Father, for the privilege that we've had this week of just sitting and listening to Your Word from Your servants. And we ask that You would continue to bless to our hearts everything that there is for us to learn so that we can gain a heart full of wisdom and present it to You when we see You face to face. But until then, Father, I pray that You would make us missionaries for Your glory, that we would live with a missions mentality right here at home, or perhaps reaching out to the area around us and to our nation and to our world. For You've so loved the world that You've given Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, give us this global vision as well, that we would tell them of the love that sent your Son. We pray this in his own precious and worthy name, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks for coming. Look forward to seeing you soon.